We thank you, Lord, every good gift comes down from above, from the Father of light. Thank you, Lord, that is because of your great goodness. You have made us for yourself. And that is the greatest gift that you could possibly give to us, that we might be made one with you. Thank you for all that you have taught us and are teaching us about this, that we might be fully transformed into the image of Christ. I thank you for the year ahead. I thank you, Lord, it is a good year. And we bless the year 2012 in Jesus' name. We receive it as a gift from God and declare that this year will be filled with light, filled with comfort, filled with courage and strength, filled with blessings, filled with instruction. It'll be filled with the leading of the Lord. I thank you, Lord, it'll be filled with friendship and with love. I thank you, too, it'll be filled with harvest and all kinds of good things, filled with opportunities to serve. And so, Lord, we are a people very rich, and we are glad. We bless the Lord. And now, Holy Spirit, come, I pray, rest upon the minds and hearts of every one of us and teach us the ways of God. Be our teacher today. Establish truth within us today. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I'd like to declare again the purpose of the year 2012. We spoke of this last Sunday. I have to say this. I've never known any other New Year period. I've never, I think, known another period in life where the Lord seems to be speaking as much as he is speaking right now. And it is an astounding thing. But God is up to things. And I am very excited about it. Last Sunday, I said that the year 2012 had three center points. That's just one way of describing it. I didn't know a better way of it. I used the illustration of a watch or a clock that has three hands all running on one point. You remember that? The hour hand, the minute hand, the second hand. And each of those three hands illustrates the three main purposes or center points of the year 2012. We'll come back to that. But I wanted to summarize those three things this morning by saying this, that 2012 we should call and remember as the good year. Now, it won't be hard to remember the good year, will it? The G for good should not be hard to remember. Now, if you can memorize that, we've got some hope of memorizing what the three center points of the good year are. Are you ready? Here they are. The year 2012 will be the good year because it is the year of the good harvest. It is the year of good order, and it is the year of good prayer. Let me just touch on those three things again. The good harvest. In 2012, the Holy Spirit is indicating we will see much increase. I believe there'll be harvest going on all over the world, but we will see growth. We will see people come to Christ. May as well get used to the idea. Settle it in your minds right now. That's what this year is for. It's the year of the good harvest, the year of growth. It is therefore the year of soul winning. And that I'll comment on again in a minute. Secondly, is the year of good order. Now, in case it didn't get quite made clear enough last Sunday, the number 12, as in 2012, biblically the number 12 is for government. So when you think of government, think of two things. On the one hand, think it could represent the year that apostolic authority really builds and becomes something in the body of Christ. But good government, good order. But if we think of government, we also think of organizing. And for me, understanding 2012 and where it was going to go began with this simple idea from the Lord that it was the year in which we were to organize everything and organize properly. With organization, of course, you get better results. You know, it's good to have a good spirit. It's good to have a good attitude. It's good to pray good prayers. You know, it's good to be good people. But it sure doesn't hurt to be organized, does it? In fact, good people who are organized will do a whole lot more good than good people who are not organized. And so it is the year of good order. But if we're going to order our work better and order church life better, it probably goes without saying that the year of government would also imply self-government, that is, self-control, setting our own lives in order, organizing ourselves. And so anyway, it is the year of good order. It's also the year of good prayer. And take heart from this. In 2012, there is much grace available in listening, and there is much power available in faith. So 2012, the year of good prayer, grace in listening, and power in faith. I received this week an email from Janine Carriage. Now, I don't see Janine here this morning anywhere, but Janine is normally here. Where are you? Ah, Janine. No wonder I didn't see you, sitting over there in the shadows. I've known Janine a long time. And Janine's been in this church, you know, from way back in the 90s and who knows where. But I have always highly regarded Janine as a true sister, as a genuinely faithful believer. I've always had a very high respect for Janine's faith. Now, that doesn't mean that life has always been easy for her. But to me, she has been a true sister and soldier of Christ. Now, Janine sends me this email earlier in the week. And she writes me a little personal note and then appends this word. So I'm going to read you just a bit. She says, "Hi, John. I have been spending probably more time waiting on the Lord than praying for quite some time now. And I've reached a place where I'm not sure what I should pray. The silence, now listen carefully to this, the silence in the waiting was almost unbearable. And the heavens seemed like brass. I felt that the Lord was so far away, and yet I knew he was still so very close. Then, out of the blue, on Sunday morning," this was last Sunday morning, New Year's Day, "this word came as clear as if the Lord was standing in the room with me. With kind regards, Janine." Can we just reset the scene, please? Janine, for months, listening, finding it difficult, finding the silence difficult. Seemingly the heavens were brass. She knew the Lord was close, but it didn't feel like he was close, but she persisted with waiting on God. When all of a sudden, it's as if the Lord is standing next to her in the room and speaking right on New Year's Day. This was last Sunday morning. So what did he say? And I regard this as a true word from the Lord. And he is speaking not to Janine, but to us. This is a prophetic word to the church. I quote, "Arise, my people, for I have set you apart for a great work. From among you, I will raise up many apostles and prophets to do this work. I have set my mind on you, for you have shown yourself to be faithful and trustworthy. There is much to do. Listen to my voice and heed my word, for my favor rests on you. I'm going to give you a greater capacity to love. This love will allow you to do all that I'm calling you to do. Remain faithful, never lose hope, and always love. In a moment, we'll look at one or two things that were said there. Anyway, I sent this prophecy out to a few key leaders that I meet with regularly. One of those replied, and this reply came from Frank. He says, "Hi, John, great word. I too feel in my spirit that we are on the verge of a new grace in God. The challenge is that in the natural realm it seems the opposite. Opposition everywhere and seeming proof of the opposite. However, the work of God being a spiritual work, it does not appear to the human eyes usually until it is done in heaven, then it appears in the earth. I have this anticipation of supernatural grace being released." He makes the point also, cynicism would rob us from the promises and the ensuing blessing, but I pray that our faith as peace community will overcome. Anyway, yesterday I got another email from Janine. Somebody might just slow those kids down a bit. Yesterday another email from Janine. She says, "Hi again, John. Thank you for your response to my email. The Lord is certainly moving quickly as I've just received another word this morning." How about this? You go for months and then, you know, it never rains but it pours. "Normally I hold on to them for a few days before sharing them, but in the light of the instructions in the Word, I thought it best to send it straight away for your consideration and wisdom." All right, so here's Janine's second word. "It is time, my people, to begin the work I am calling you to do. Do not hold back, for I am with you. Earnestly seek me, listen, hear, and obey. Then you will see my word and the promises I have given you become manifest in your lives. It is time to speak to those dry bones and command them to live." Well, now when I read these words, I ask some questions. And we'll ponder those questions in just a moment. The clearest question, though, the standout question is, what is the work? Did you notice that in both of those words, work was referred to? Well, let me read you again the first one. This time, see if you can notice the references to work. "Arise, my people, for I've set you apart for a great work." Normally when we talk about, oh, there's a great work, we don't normally put much emphasis on the word work. And then he says, "From among you I will raise up many apostles and prophets to do this work." We breathe a sigh of relief. We think, ah. But actually, I think that's where the work for us begins. Because right there at that point in the prophecy is something that we should take up as a labor of love, to pray for these apostles and prophets to be raised up. Because if God is going to raise up apostles and prophets from amongst us, where do you think he's going to get them from? From some of you? However, a lot of our sons and daughters are going to become these prophets and apostles. Not only that, a lot of the people who get saved and come in and join us this year and next year and so on will become these apostles and prophets. So, it's not just a case then of one day we'll have these apostles and prophets and they will do the work. No, There's a whole lot of work to be done leading up to having apostles and prophets. So he says here, now here we get to me, we get to what is the nub of the first prophecy, its hinge point. He says, I've set my mind on you, for you have shown yourself to be faithful and trustworthy. There is much to do. This little phrase, it's the shortest sentence in the whole prophecy. There is much to do. Full stop. I personally think that is the center point of the whole prophecy. There is much to do. And so there is a work. And it's on this question, there is much to do, that we have to ask the question, what is the work? That we'll come back to. He does go on to say this, listen to my voice and heed my word, for my favor rests upon you. I have believed for a long time that if we will stop and listen, if we will just pay attention to what he's saying, just that very act of listening brings the power of God across all that we do. It is fantastic. It's the source of power, is to actually pay attention and listen. That first prophecy ends with another note. I'm going to give you a greater capacity for love. Now, you're not to think that's a change of subject, actually, because the work that is to be done is going to require the love. It's the basic tool. Because he then says, this love will allow you to do all that I'm calling you to do. Remain faithful, never lose hope, and always love, he said. So what is the work? I'm going to answer that in a moment. Requoting the second prophecy. May as well, I believe, these are the words the Lord has given. With that little appraisal of the first prophecy, its content, listen to the second one again. It is time, my people, to begin the work. Can you see how the message, when you pay attention to it, is actually quite clear? It is time, my people, to begin the work. So this raises the question, what is the work that we begin? He says, I'm calling you to do it. Yeah, to begin the work I'm calling you to do. Do not hold back, for I'm with you. And now he gives a longer list of things. In the last prophecy it was, listen and heed my word. Listen to what he says in this one. Earnestly seek, listen, or seek me is what he said. Seek me, listen, hear, and obey. And then you will see my word and the promises I've given you become manifest in your lives. I don't know about you, but I've had 25 years of promises. That's just the latest lot. Let's deal with the last sentence before we go back and define the work. It is time to speak to those dry bones and command them to live. I should explain, for those who don't know about the dry bones, that there's a whole chapter in the prophet Ezekiel where the Lord gives the prophet a vision of a valley full of dry bones. Now, these are human bones. So there are leg bones, arm bones, rib bones, back bones, skull bones. They're all there. Can you imagine that? A whole valley full of dry human bones. Not just any human bones, dry bones. You ever seen old dry bones? All cracked and dried out. I've seen kangaroo bones. I've seen cow bones lying in paddocks. This was a whole valley full of human bones. Now, the Lord says to the prophet Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones and they will live. And so Ezekiel prophesies to the bones, and suddenly in the vision, the bones start collecting themselves together and joining up. You know, clack, 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 clack. You ever heard the old song, you know, the knee bone connected to the thigh bone? I don't know whether that song came from this or not, but I can sure remember people singing that song. Anyway, so here's all these bones all clack, 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 clack. And then flesh grew on the bones, sinews and flesh and skin. And then the Lord said to the prophet, prophesied to them again. And the prophet prophesied, and the breath of God came into them, and they stood alive, a mighty army. Anyway, that's the story, and you can read about it in the prophet Ezekiel. And so this prophecy is referring to that process. What was the process? Something was not just dead, it was dried out. The prophet spoke to it in the name of the Lord, and it came alive and lived, had the breath of God in it. The Lord is saying that you, now remember, this prophecy is speaking to the whole church. So it's speaking to every one of you. So every last one of you here has got a job to do in speaking to dry things and commanding them to live. So you begin with your listening and your prayers and your waiting on God. But as grace grows, favor grows, authority grows, you will have the power to speak and things will live. But don't wait until you feel you have these things. Just make a start, because you can be very surprised by what happens. So you need to ask yourself a question. I know I still haven't answered the other question on what's the work. I'll answer it. But there's another question you've got to ask yourself, and it is, what are my dry bones? You could think about that for a minute. You might want to go home and ponder and say, well, what are my dry bones that I need to prophesy to? And could I give you the same warning that I gave you earlier? Don't just assume the obvious. Very often what happens is, when we are thanking God for the good things, remember, it was with regard to the text, all the good things I have are from you. And if you ask the question, well, what are my good things that I should thank God for? Often, the things we thank God for are the things that our flesh takes the most pleasure in. Oh, thank God I've got air conditioning, you know? Thank God I've got a day off. And we stop short of recognizing that God has given us good things that are actually far more meaningful than that. I pulled up some of my kids this last week, because we have a practice in our house, and most days we meet for prayer in the morning, and my basic rule is that everybody prays a prayer, and I get all the kids to, the rule is you thank the Lord for one thing and you ask the Lord to do one thing with faith. Now, in practice, what happens is the kids thank the Lord for a bunch of things and they ask the Lord for a bunch of things. But I have a basic rule to make it easy to get around the group. I say, everybody thanks the Lord for something, everybody seeks the Lord for something. And so we've been doing that for a long time. But what I've noticed in the prayers of some of these kids is that they were thanking the Lord for things that were not that genuinely spiritually significant. And asking, they were asking for the Lord to do all the kinds of things they've heard us ask the Lord for as far as blessing the ministry. They didn't hold back on that. But they tended to do two things. They tended to start their prayers by thanking the Lord for things that, you know, they were excited about as kids, but they didn't put a lot of thought into what is the Lord really doing for us and for his people. And they often also tended to ask the Lord to, in blessing their day, to give them and their friends a good time. So I said, okay, just stop and think about this for a moment. You're going to have a good time anyway. You're not really asking for much there that's significant. If you ask that when you meet with your friends, oh, give us a good time today, it's not a terribly significant prayer. Why don't we stop and think about what it is the Lord might want to really do in the world today? And that's what I mean. When we when we stop and thank the Lord for the good things he's doing for us, and our natural tendency is to immediately grateful for the things that we find relief in. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as we will take the time and trouble to go beyond that, to think about what the Lord is really doing that is significant, and we don't often stop and pay attention to it. And the same thing should apply to these dry bones. Here's an area in which we're going to not ask the Lord to do something, we're going to command it to take place. We're going to speak life into it. Could we just go beyond thinking about something that we would ourselves take pleasure in or find enjoyment of? Yes. You do need to be able to get the house painted, or, you know, eventually change your car or whatever, get a new job. And no one's saying you shouldn't ask the Lord to bless and provide those things. He is well able to take care of the little things. What I'm appealing for is, when we pray, can we please let our imagination go beyond the satisfying of the obvious needs and think about, what does God really want to give life to in our city? What should I really speak to in the neighborhood or in the workplace or in the city and command it to live? And so just begin to think outside the box, outside our own comfort zone, if you like. Very often when we, very often when we thank God for nice things he's done in our comfort zone, in other words, to improve our comfort. And very often when we ask God to do things, we ask him to do things that are in our comfort zone, that is to improve the comfort. Can we think of what God might want to do and has already done so as to thank him for it outside the comfort zone, because this will help us with our prayers for the city. All right then, what is the work? For this we put the glasses on so as to look studious. But actually, I'm not going to give you a complex answer. We will continue to answer the question over a period of time. What is the work? Dear friends, I think it boils down to one thing in the main. It is the work of receiving and being willing to receive and to care for and to pray for new people, more people, other people. I actually think it's the work of soul winning, the work of witnessing, the work of loving other people. There's other work we already do, such as the work of mission, going out all over the world, and that work remains. But if you want to see Rockhampton come to Christ, and if you want to see the churches all grow, if you want to see our church grow, and if you want to see the lost saved, there's no alternative except to accept the fact that it involves some work. And that work will be expressed in prayer. So could I say this? And I'm going to ask David if he would come for 10 minutes or so, because I've asked David if he would give us some prophetic light on what we should think and deal with before he goes on holidays. Here's what I want to say about soul winning. One, settle it in your mind. It's a big need, and it's a big opportunity before us. Soul winning. Two, settle this in your mind. You are going to pray for people to be saved. Three, settle this in your mind also. You're going to believe people will be saved. And you may as well settle this one in your mind too. this year you're going to find yourself in situations that will call for you to speak to someone and or pray for someone, and you will. Just settle it in your mind. That's what life's going to be like. That's what I'm going to be like. I'm going to pray for people to be saved. I believe people will be saved. And I'm going to find myself in situations all year long that will call upon me to speak and pray. Very simple. Settle it in your mind that on these occasions you'll have something to say to people about Jesus. And that you'll be ready to speak and pray at any moment. You'll be ready to speak of Jesus and pray to Jesus at any moment. In this respect, you will be like the old Chinese missionaries who had to be ready to eat or pray or preach or die at a minute's notice. That's what they said. So, just be clear in your own mind. We started 2 weeks ago by saying this year, expect the unexpected, which is hard to do. And 2 weeks ago we said this year, expect to find yourself sharing Christ with someone. And a whole lot of other things, unexpected things that we could expect this year. And so I'm just clarifying that. You could expect to find yourself in situations all year long where there's a call upon you to speak of Jesus. Lovely thing. I think it will be thrilling. Let me share with you in closing my part today before David comes and gives us his 10 minutes. This note I've received from Joseph Ireland. Joseph, like Janine, received a word, but he received his during our prayer meeting right here for the new year. We had it 24 hours early. We didn't do it on New Year's Eve. We went a whole day earlier. But we met here and prayed for the new year, gave thanks for the old. Joseph writes me this note. He said, John, during the Friday night watch before New Year, as we were praying, I started to seek some answers for a number of things, the church, the year ahead, our business, all sorts of things. But when I focused on our church, this is the impression that came into my spirit. You ready? He said, it is as if God showed me that there would be strategic people that we would meet, and these people would become gifted soul winners. I'm probably better off explaining it than reading this sentence, because I saw Joseph this week and he explained to me exactly what it was he saw. He said that this year and in the years to come, many, many people in our church would find themselves in unusual situations where the Lord had just suddenly put them there with someone who really wanted to be saved. And it was so obvious and it was so easy. And he said the example in the Bible is like the evangelist Philip, who'd been preaching in a city and many, many people came to Christ. But all of a sudden, the Lord got him out of there, got him out on the Gaza Road in the desert. And here he meets one man, an Ethiopian, a black man, who's reading the prophet Isaiah. All Philip says is, do you understand what you're reading? He says, no, would someone explain it to me? He climbs up, explains it, leads the guy to Christ. This Ethiopian goes on his way. He was a high public servant. And as a result, that fellow took the gospel to another whole part of the world. What Joseph Ireland saw here at the New Year prayer meeting was that many of you, many people in our congregation this year, will find themselves in situations like Philip, where without having to do any real work, somebody is dying to be saved. And Joseph says what he is seeing is that these will be people that you would have never expected to turn to Jesus, and you would never have thought to get the courage up to speak to them. but you'll find yourself in these unusual situations. And this person in coming to Christ, the one that the Lord will plant you with and you'll have the right word for, that person will become a great soul winner. And the result will be that their whole family will sit in church or their whole street will get saved. So that's what he's talking about here when he says they'll become gifted soul winners, and the transformation of their lives will speak so loudly that their family, their whole families and streets would come to know Christ. He says there'll be supernatural encounters and many people will experience this. And I believe all this. And then he has an example. He himself had an example which he jots down here, and I'll give it to you in a summary. He had a customer come into his business, somebody he's known a long time, somebody that he would not have regarded as having any interest in spiritual matters at all, someone he would have regarded as being too harsh, too hard, too far away, not interested. But the person suddenly in the conversation started talking about Jesus. And Joseph said, "How do you know about Jesus?" And this woman says, "Well, I've been Googling him." And so she'd been going to the internet, learning about Christ. And Joseph says, well, this Bible over here tells you all about Jesus." She picks up the Bible. Someone had opened it and had it sitting there nicely, as we always want to do it, Psalm 23. She looks at that. She says, "Oh, I don't like that," she says. "They read that at funerals." She whips the, turns the pages spontaneously, and it flips open to Isaiah 60, which says, "Arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." "Oh, I like this one," she says. And so she plonked. This is the kind of thing Joseph is talking about. Stuff is just going to happen. So this is why you have to settle it in your mind. Because if you know, if you're praying for the lost to be saved, and if you've got it settled in your mind, man, these things are going to happen, then you might recognize it when it happens. Because you're going to have a good word for those people, and some of those people are going to save many people. Right. So that's my word for today. I'm just going to keep plugging away because we've got to get ourselves organized to go in the flow with what will be a good year. Now, what's the year good for? It's good for harvest. It's good for prayer. And it's good for getting organized. All right? It's the year of good order, the year of the good harvest, the year of good prayer. So, dear friends, what do you think you could do right now today to help the year get underway a bit better? Some of the good prayer, perhaps. And we'll have some in a few minutes before we quit. Now, David's going to come and share with us. David, you might as well come stand right here. And David's going to share with us for a few minutes before we quit. We've got the clock buzzing along. And that's okay. We've got a little bit of time up our sleeves. But once David's finished, we're going to pray for you. And then we're going to get into those twos and threes. I'll come back and remind you what the three prayer points are. All right? Because we're going to begin right away the year of good prayer, believing for the year of the good harvest. Right, you ready? Okay. I'll put all my stuff here to one side. Just go right ahead.
Good morning. Well, already this morning there's been a couple of references to my starting point, which was the word in my spirit, arise. I feel that these words that the Lord's given me are applicable to us personally and corporately. The word arise specifically, I felt related to do with past disappointments. We all try things, we all believe for things, we all try to do new things, and sometimes it doesn't work. But this word arise is in relationship particularly in regard to our efforts and what we had hoped to achieve or produce as we were obedient to the Lord's instruction. I have scriptures to relate to these, and this one in particular from First Samuel. It's the story of David. Now, just briefly, David, as you know, had been anointed to be king. He'd been chased from his own land by the king he served faithfully. He finds himself in Philistine. Well, what do you call it? Philistia. Anyway, with the Philistines, basically serving this man called Achish, and is faithful in that situation, but then the princes reject him, and he's sent home. So 3 days' journey, he comes back to Ziklag. Do you remember what he found? He returns home, and a raiding party has carried off all their wives, all their children, all their belongings. So this man, who's already suffering from disappointment from the promises of God not being fulfilled, finds himself in this dreadful situation, and then his own friends turn on him and are going to stone him. Excuse me. Joseph, we find in chapter 30, reading from verse 6 to 8, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." This leads us to this concept of pursue. He found strength in the Lord, and that's perhaps our first thing. Arise, find your strength in the Lord. And these words are going to lead you through a process of coming to where you are going to be looking into this year, the things we're instructed to do. The word pursue pertains to the instruction of the Lord. And many of us have done that. Over the years, the Lord has said, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and we've arisen to do it. But there remains a disappointment. We don't see the results. Where is the fruit? Where is the promises? Well, I take you to Luke chapter 5, which the Lord led me to. It's the story of the fisherman. And we're not going to read it all. But if you just put that up for us, we find that Jesus comes along and asks, can he use their boats? The thing that hit me particularly was that these guys had fished all night, they'd cleaned up. Now, it's very distressing cleaning up when you've fished all night and caught nothing. It's not so bad when you've caught something. It's still an arduous task even if you have caught something. But they've hung their nets up, they think they're finished, and Jesus asked to use their boat. And then he says to them, after he's preached, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. This is Simon's answer. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, in the case of the fishermen and in the case of David, because of their obedience to pursue the word of the Lord, they get a result. And in this case, they get a supernatural result. And in the case of David, not only did they have all their physical things restored to them, but the plunder also, there was increase. So we need to pursue what the Lord has said, even in regard to things that we've been already doing. You know, Peter, these guys were fish for a living. And to have to go out again, I don't know if you've stayed up all night fishing. I've done it a few times. You're not real bright come next morning. And the last thing you want to do is actually turn around and do it again. The third word is forget. This is a very difficult thing for humans to do. We often come into this place of, well, we tried that. And this is where you can really relate it to your personal aspirations or your efforts, but we can also apply it to our corporate efforts. When there's disappointment, when we do not see the result come for our labours, And then when someone arises and says, let's do this, this whole sense of, well, we tried it and it didn't work, brings into our spirit skepticism, cynicism, criticism, and causes us to be faithless. But I'll give you an illustration, because the failures or the experiences from the past do not necessarily dictate truth. A farmer sows seed with the expectation that it will bear fruit. It would be a pointless exercise in sowing if you didn't actually believe that something was going to happen. But year after year, the farmer sows. And even when he has a bad year and nothing is produced, he sows with the expectation of being restored. In Philippians, Paul says, can we have that please, Joseph? Paul says there is one thing he does. He forgets the past, what is behind. Now, this isn't forgetting the things of God. This is forgetting the disappointments. Because sometimes people live their whole life walking backwards through life, remembering their disappointments, remembering the failures, remembering the struggles. But he says this, that he presses on to what is ahead, the goal. I may have told this story, but when I was a young boy, my father used to send me to the shop. And one day in my boredom, I decided to walk backwards. A very foolish thing to do. Because you cannot see what's coming. You cannot see the obstacles. You cannot see if you're walking straight. And I fell over and hit my head and caused myself an injury. But some people actually live their life like this. They walk backwards, regretting, remembering the past failures, and having all this thing burden on them that they're not succeeding. Do not walk backwards. And this leads me to this word, look. If you're going to hit a goal or a target, you have to look at it. You have to focus on it. It is much connected to the instruction to listen. Paul said, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on the unseen. The seen is temporary. The unseen is eternal. But this isn't an easy thing for we humans to do. But the story that we find in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 to 17, it's the story of Elisha and his servant. His servant arises this morning and finds that the city is surrounded by the enemy. With his physical eyes and looking in the physical, he sees a big problem. But what does Elisha do? He prays, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When our eyes are opened in the spirit, we come to a realization. And this realization is actually found in verse 16, when Elisha said to him, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I speak these words of encouragement to you because this is a reality. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. But it requires us to activate. Like when Jesus said, cast your nets, work was involved. They had to load the nets up, they had to go out and cast them down. When David was told to pursue them, you remember they just traveled 3 days back from that war. And in that passage it says many of the men were exhausted and could not continue. I encourage you to hear the word of the Lord. Or just to remind you, arise, pursue, forget, and look. God bless you.
Now, David, hang on. I'm a bit slow. I've got to try and remember these. Just help me. All right, now, what was the first one again?
Arise.
Arise. So what are you asking everyone to do?
Well, it's a combination. You've actually got to stand and with action these three things. You've got to pursue what's been laid before you, forget your past failures or what appears to be something that's not working, and then you've got to look with the eye of the Spirit. In that is in listening also.
And the last one was?
That was look.
That was it. Right. I thought there were five. Where did I miss one?
think there's only four.
All right, there's only four. You've been shortchanged, all right. When he comes back, he'll give us the fifth one. Have a good holiday, David. In the meantime, we're gonna pray. Stay right here. We're going to ask you to pray a blessing for everybody. And then, Corinne, if you'd come and lead us in a song before we go to our prayers. So, David, ask the Lord's blessing on all the saints.
Father, we thank you for your great love and for your word to us. And Lord, I lift up my brethren here. I thank you for them, Lord. I thank you for their partnership. I thank you for their love. I thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in their midst. And Lord, by your Spirit now, I ask that you would take hold of these words, plant them in the heart, breathe upon them, even, Lord, with the story of the dead bones. Lord, cause a fire to come into our hearts, a clarity, and ask, Lord, that you would now bless this people with clarity, with understanding. Lord, I ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon them unto renewal, unto vigor, unto understanding. Lord, we command the blessing to rest upon these people, upon every family, upon the children, upon the businesses, upon their jobs, upon their health and their strength. Lord, this day we command the blessing to rest upon the people of peace in Jesus' name.